1 Thessalonians chapter 5. To begin this evening, I want you to read with me verse 18. As this week we will be celebrating, most of us will, with our families, the national holiday of Thanksgiving. I want us to notice what God's Word has to tell us about giving thanks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, we read these words. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Beginning of that verse is the title for our sermon this evening. In everything, give thanks. Friends, this is something I believe that we need to be reminded of from time to time, as especially in our culture in this country, we have really a spirit of ingratitude. You see it every day when you're out doing whatever it is that you may be doing out in the town or whatever the case may be. We see this problem all around us, and it's not a new problem. It was a problem in the day of Jesus. We see the ingratitude of the lepers who decided they didn't need to turn back and tell Jesus, thank you for the healing of their disease. And it's amazing to me to think of that. In Luke chapter 17, we read there of one leper out of 10 that returns. And Jesus' question is, where are the nine? It's an honest question. It's something that points out the ingratitude that some folks just have and that attitude overall that some folks exhibit. When you think about this disease that the Lord had just healed these 10 men from, it was one that isolated them from their families. They were not allowed anymore to live within the main cities. They had their own colonies in which to live because this was such a hideous and in some cases a contagious disease. And so they were exiled. They were not allowed to be among the regular population. They had to wear bells around their necks to announce their presence. And as they walked along, they had to scream, unclean, unclean, so that anybody that did not have this disease could get out of their way and not come anywhere near them. Jesus simply told them when they had approached, you go and show yourself to the priest. And when one went along, he saw that he was healed, he came back and gave thanks to Jesus. But friends, we see the problem and the ingratitude when the nine continue on their way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want you to notice with me verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves, verse 22, to be wise, they became fools. Friends, ingratitude is an indication of a reprobate mind. When we have things for which to be thankful, and we do, when we think about all the blessings that God has rained down upon us, and we fail to give thanks daily to Him in our prayers as we approach His throne, friends, it's an indication of the reprobate, a castaway mind, of one that is not as it ought to be. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that evil men are unthankful. So friends, this is a problem that we have got to overcome in our society. It was a problem that folks had to overcome even in the day of Jesus. One that is unthankful, friends, can be considered among those that are evil. Let us remember to be thankful and overcome this problem of ingratitude. Friends, not only that, we're commanded throughout God's Word. Commanded, friends, don't miss that. We are commanded to be thankful. In Psalm 100, we read there of being thankful for God's mercy and truth. How thankful ought we to be for the mercy of God? That He thought enough of His creation that He would send the Savior. showing His mercy and His grace. You think about there in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 where man fell into sin, and God's response was not just to cast him out. Say that I can do better and then start creation anew. He said, I'll redeem you. You'll be mine again. We see His mercy. We see the truth that God gives us so that we may have this pattern of truth that we have, so that we may have eternal life, so that we can be reconciled with Him again. How wonderful is that? That He thought enough of us that He did not leave us in the dark, but He gave us the truth of His Word. We're commanded in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, to be thankful, verse 15 specifically, for the church. How thankful do you suppose that Noah and his family were for the ark? Most thankful, I imagine. How thankful do you think that those that had accidentally killed someone, maybe as the situation is described in the Old Testament, they're out chopping wood, the axe head flies off, it kills their best friend. How thankful do you think those people were for the cities of refuge that God had provided to them? That they could go to those places, and as long as they remained therein, there was safety. Friends, those are pictures of the church. We're told as much in the New Testament. The ark is a picture of the church. The cities of refuge are a picture of the church. God placed safety there. That's where He placed salvation, friends. And if we are to be saved, we are to have eternal life, that's where we need to be found. How thankful ought we to be that God gave us His plan for us to be found there. We're commanded in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, to be thankful for answered prayers. Be thankful for answered prayers. You know, there's a country song that came out a long time ago sometimes I'm thankful, or I thank God for unanswered prayers. Friends, God never doesn't answer a prayer. I realize it's double negatives, but bear with me. God always answers prayers of His children. But sometimes we need to be thankful that answer is no. God looks out for His own. Let's be thankful for answered prayers. Whether the answer is no, whether the answer is yes, whether the answer may be maybe or sometime later. Let's be thankful to God for answered prayers. He's going to take care of us. He knows what's best for His children. And friends, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 as well as verse 18, we are commanded to be thankful for our elders and all things. The verse that we read together a few moments ago says, in everything give thanks. Now friends, think about who is writing this letter to the Thessalonians at this time. Who's wrapping that letter up? It's the Apostle Paul. And everything that this man endured for the cause of Christ. And Paul makes the simple statement there, in everything, give thanks. And friends, we can take from that simple statement that Paul was thankful that he was counted worthy to suffer for Christ. He was thankful for the beatings he received at the hands of the Jews. He was thankful for the beatings he received at the hands of the Romans. He was thankful for the stoning. He was thankful for the shipwrecks. He was thankful for the hunger. He was thankful for the cold. How? Because he had the right mindset. He had the right type of faith. And he was able to thank God that he was counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. We're commanded, friends. He was following the command. We are commanded to be thankful. We ought to seek out the right attitude of thankfulness. Not just one day out of the year either, but always as Christians. Number three. Friends, we ought to be thankful for God's provision. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. I want to start in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to notice with me verse 45 to begin. Matthew 5, verse 45. Friends, we need to be thankful for God's provision. We'll read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 a little bit of that provision. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Friends, how many of us gave thanks when we hit our knees this morning for the sun coming up on another day? How many of us have been praying for rain over the last couple of years? Are we thankful when we receive it? We ought to be. God has provided those things. Let's go over one more chapter to Matthew chapter 6. Begin reading with me in verse 25. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As Christ gives a list here of things that we need. We need food, we need drink, we need clothing with which to cover our bodies, to stay warm in certain conditions and things along those lines. But Jesus simply makes a statement in verse 33. If we seek God first, if we seek out His righteousness, we don't have to worry about those things. We don't necessarily have to worry about where our next meal is going to come from. We're not going to have to worry when the winter gets here, am I going to have a coat heavy enough to keep me warm? Why is that? Because God's going to provide. All these things shall be added unto you, He says. He's going to take care of us regardless of our situation. And friends, we ought to be thankful for those things. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 tells us that we ought to be thankful for those that are in authority. We may not always agree with those that are in authority. We may not always agree with whatever it is that our government does. Whatever the case may be, friends, but we are told to give thanks for them. We're told to pray for them. To take their names, to take that office before the seat of God. Friends, as we wrote in an article just a couple of weeks ago, right after the election, one thing that we always need to keep in mind and be thankful for as well is that no matter who is president in this country, Jesus is King. And we can rest assured that He's going to take care of His own. We may face adversity in years to come. We may face some severe persecution, friends, but if we trust in God and remember that Jesus is King, and are thankful for that, we can persevere and we can make it through. Friends, we ought to be thankful for God's provision, for the sunshine and the rain, for the food and clothing that we are provided. We ought to be thankful for those in authority. And friends, we ought to be thankful for our brethren. Mark 10, 29 and 30, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6, Philippians 4, 11 through 19, as well as 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. All of which, all those verses together tell us, friends, we ought to be thankful for our brethren. How thankful ought we to be that when we come upon hardships that we can call upon our brethren? That we have a shoulder upon which to cry. That we have people from whom we can draw strength. That are going to surround us in their love and build us up. They're going to take care of us. Because that's what the family of God does. Friends, we ought to be thankful for our brethren. We ought to be thankful for one another. Friends, we need to overcome the problem of ingratitude. We need to remember that we're commanded to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for God's provision, friends, and we ought to be thankful, number four, for spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we read there that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. If all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, are there any outside? No. So friends, how thankful as Christians ought we to be that we find those spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We should be thankful for those spiritual blessings. In Psalm 122, verses 1 through 4, we learn the principle there that we ought to be thankful for the privilege of worship. How wonderful is it to be able to come together as we have today to worship our Creator, to sing praises to His name, to remember the Lord's death as we gather around the table. To be able to open the Word together and to read the very mind of God. To know, friends, the plan of God. How wonderful is it to be able to worship our Creator? It's a great thing to be able to come together and have fellowship one with another and with the God of heaven. We ought to be thankful for the privilege of worship. Friends, we ought to be thankful for the privilege of prayer. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Read with me verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. As we think about this privilege of prayer that we're able to enjoy, friends, we ought to be thankful for the advocacy of Jesus. That He will go and be our advocate as He is. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Friends, in a matter of speaking, if we're going to put it like how we might better understand it today, Jesus Christ is our lawyer before God. He is our advocate. Now friends, I want you to picture this. As we may stand before the judgment, as we may stand before God there and think about Satan being the prosecutor, Jesus our lawyer, and Satan takes all these accusations before God. God, you realize everything that Josh Romo has done. And he gives evidence for everything that we've done. And you can imagine Jesus going before the bench and saying, "I don't deny any of that. But I've paid the price. There's no debt owed." Friends, He is our advocate. He fights this battle for us. But not only that, in prayer, friends, whose name do we pray in? By whose authority do we approach the throne of God? It is by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. We have an advocate with the Father. In Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, we read there that maybe sometimes we don't know exactly what to pray for or how to pray. In a manner of speaking, friends, we have a translator with the Holy Spirit. As we go before the throne of God in prayer, it may be that we don't know exactly what to pray for. Or maybe we know what to pray for, but we don't know how necessarily to put it into words to express those thoughts and those feelings unto God. Friends, it doesn't matter. We just go to God in prayer and we can know that the message is going to get there because the Holy Spirit is going to help us with that. A translator, if you will. He's going to get that across. Friends, we ought to be thankful as well because as we read in Romans 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Regardless of what may happen in our lives, friends, if we are Christians, we can rest assured that everything's going to work together for good. You think about the life of Joseph. His father didn't do him any favors by playing favorites with him. By giving to him that coat of many colors, it made his brothers jealous, and they wanted him dead. Many of them did. Reuben, the eldest, says, "No, we're not going to kill him." They cast him into a cistern, an empty one. Reuben leaves for a little bit. He comes back. By that time, Joseph's brothers have sold him into slavery. He goes into Egypt. He's sold there as a servant to Potiphar. He winds up in jail. He's forgotten by the butler. Finally, he goes before the Pharaoh. He translates the dream. He becomes second in power only to Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh doesn't know what's going on in his kingdom. He gives to Joseph his ring. Anything that you say goes. Be sure that it's done. His brothers, during the famine, come into Egypt. They don't recognize him. Joseph devises a plan to get his entire family down there so that he can be reconciled, so that he can be reunited with his father. When they finally realized who Joseph was, Joseph's simple response was, "You meant it to me for evil. God meant it for good." You see, without Joseph being in Egypt and preparing for this famine, the seed line of Jesus Christ dies. God meant it for good. Now, can you imagine the miserable nights that Joseph spent in prison? How hard it must have been on most likely a 17-year-old boy being sold into slavery. And that all those things work together for good. Friends, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14, we are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the good news, if you will. How thankful are we for the gospel? We're able to call upon the name of the Lord. In Acts, we read of many conversions. It's also called the Book of Conversions. In Acts chapter 2, we have Peter preaching the first gospel sermon. At the end of that chapter, we have many that obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, we read of the gospel going to Samaria, those that were half Jewish and half Gentile. In Acts chapter 10, we read of the gospel going to the Gentiles, going there to Cornelius. How thankful, friends, are we that the gospel is for all, as the song we sing states. The gospel is for all. Friends, how are we called by the gospel? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we read there that baptism doth also now save us. In the previous verse, we read there of Noah. Friends, I want us to notice something here. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 20. "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls," and don't miss this last phrase, "were saved by the ark." That's not what the verse says. They were saved by water. And friends, there are those in the religious world today that will tell us that baptism doesn't do anything. It's an outward sign of an inward faith. But friends, we read in the very next verse, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Not, the washing, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, think about this. If God Himself, this is God's holy inspired word. If God Himself says that Noah and his family were not saved by the ark, but they were saved by water, what does that tell us? What separated Noah and his family from the rest of the world? It wasn't the ark. It was the water. Friends, what separates those in the Lord's church from the rest of the world today? It's the water. Baptism. Those that would obey the word of God, friends, we must realize that baptism is an appeal to God. Let's put away our Bibles and let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, we ought to be thankful in all things. We need to overcome this problem of ingratitude. That's not a new problem at all. We need to remember, friends, that in God's Word we read that we are commanded to be thankful. We know of things for which we ought to be thankful. We need to be thankful for God's provision. We need to be thankful for spiritual blessings that are found when we are baptized into Christ. But friends, let me ask you some questions as we conclude tonight. What would you be willing to give to someone that snatched you from the jaws of death? Would you be thankful for that person saving your life? What would you be willing to give someone who suffered great loss to save your life? What would you give to someone who gave his life to save yours? What would you give if you were condemned, you were sentenced to die, and someone volunteered to die in your place? Not only that, but in addition to that, they removed your guilt. But friends, as we think in physical terms, we know that there's almost nothing that a person could ask of us to give in return for saving our lives. For even what we might do for the family of those that may have given their lives to save us. But friends, do we realize that Jesus did all of that? He snatched us from the jaws of death. He gave Himself. He suffered great loss to save us. He gave Himself to save us. We were condemned and He volunteered to go and die in our place. He removed our guilt from us. So friends, the real question is this. What will you give? What will you give to Jesus for saving your life? Would you show your gratitude by living your life for Him? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Would you show your gratitude by obeying His gospel? Just as we read it in the New Testament. By hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing Him before men, and being baptized. Friends, it's baptism that saves. It's a necessary ingredient. Would you do that tonight? Putting Christ on in baptism so that He will add you to His church for which we ought to be thankful. Friend, are you here having done that at some point in the past? Is there sin in your life even now? Do you need to come home? Friends, we ask that you do. If you have a need, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?